Lord Jesus. What a tremendous psalm that is, Lord, as the bier panteth for the water, our soul longs for you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that that truly is our prayer right now as we prepare our hearts to receive from you. We pray on this Father's Day, Lord, that our eyes would be open to your wonderful plan, Lord, your plan of us coming to know God through a father, through a husband, Lord, that he might model that unto a family and thus influence an entire society and even a world. What a wonderful plan. And Lord, I pray that we would want to cooperate with that today, that we would want to be part of that great plan, that solution that you've given to mankind. Lord, we pray for the surrounding churches that the Word of God is going forth in power on this Lord's Day and that God is being exalted and hearts are being challenged through the Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, you bless all those churches and pastors as they share the Word today, Lord. Just use your Word in an awesome way. Pray that the congregation have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say. Lord, we pray for our missionaries on this day, Lord. I think of Pastor Dan as he heads to Haiti, that you be with him, Lord, that you so bless him as he does an inductive study there and teaches pastors how to study the Bible. Be with them in that country that has been so devastated, Lord. Pray for Pastor Hallelujah for his health and Pastor Jacob and Miramar Young Crusaders and the outreach in Mexico, Lord. We lift up all your faithful servants on this day, Lord. Bless them as they proclaim the Word of God. And as we continue to walk by faith in our relationship with you. And so, Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all remain standing. If you'll grab your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. We've entitled the message, A Father's Legacy. A Father's Legacy, as we now look to a Father's Day message. We look to God's Word as to what God says about this important subject of fatherhood. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Verse 5, By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. And for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Okay, if I can still have the fathers remain standing, everybody else can be seated. And I want to pray today for the fathers and those men that are about to become fathers. I appreciate so much that you're here today. It says a lot about you that you're not out barbecuing, you're here. So, and I praise God for the lousy weather, praise God. So this is wonderful. So I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these men. How important they are, Lord. It seems like all year long we bash men and we bash fatherhood and those that are spiritual, Lord. And then we set aside a day to say thanks. Lord, I pray you bless these men, Lord. I pray that they would see the significance of the role that they have. It literally is a world transforming role that you have placed upon them. To be God's example to the wife and to the children and to society. I pray for those that are about to become fathers, that, Lord, that you would fill them to overflowing with yourself. Those that are parents right now, Lord, that are going about the task of training their children and loving them, I pray that you give them strength beyond measure. I pray for those grandparents that are doing it all over again, Lord. I pray that you'd be with them on this Lord's Day and give them supernatural strength. I pray for those single fathers here today, Lord, that you would so bless them. As they truly need the Lord's strength and what they're undergoing right now as a father. Lord, bless these marriages. Bless these families. Bless these relationships. Let fathers today be encouraged to see the fruit of the Lord today. Let them, through the Scriptures, through a word from our children, through the word of someone, Lord, let us be encouraged to keep running the race. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, today marks 101 celebration of Father's Day. 101 years. And boy, we need Father's Day today than ever before. Ran across this article that was dated May 22nd out of the Desert News. It was written by Elizabeth Stewart. And the article title was, Fatherless America, A Third of Children Now Live Without Dad. One third of American children are growing up without their biological father, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. In the past 50 years, the percentage of children who live with two married parents has dropped 22 points. During that same time, the number of babies born to unwed mothers has jumped from 5% to 40%. Why is a father's role so important? I just want to just quickly just give just a biblical or God's position on the role of a father. That a father is the spiritual representative of God to the marriage and the family. Now that's just in a nutshell of the role of a father slash husband. He is to literally model God in the marriage and in the family. Modeling love, character, and literally the care of God Himself. Now that is a tall order. That is an order that can only be filled through God's strength and through the support of the Lord Himself. Jesus in Matthew 6:9 said, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. He did not say our mother who art in heaven, but our Father. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, He, or the man, is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. I've expressed before that this, of all the various services that I teach at throughout the year, this has to be, without a doubt, the most frustrating service throughout the entire year. And you ask why? It's because those that need to hear about fatherhood are not here right now. They're barbecuing. And I pray that they burn their tri-tip, top sirloin, hot links, and carne asada. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. I'm serious. They're the ones that are supposed to be here. I mean, so I'm like preaching to the choir today. Probably speaking to those that know a lot of what I'm about to say, but it certainly doesn't hurt to hear it again. Because I believe today our society is literally falling apart. We are watching it, its demise, it's winding down. It's like a top that's been spinning and it's beginning to wobble. Because I tell you, so goes the marriage, so goes the family, so goes society. And so I believe God's word here in Hebrews has God's solution to America's ills. The theme of the book of Hebrews is, let's press on to maturity. One said it this way, you're only young once, but immaturity can last forever. And how true that is. It's like the old saying, I may be growing up, or I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. How true that is. Key verse of Hebrews is Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So the theme is press on to maturity. You need to grow up. We would hope with time and age would come maturity, but we know that that's not necessarily so. Who was Hebrews written by? It's probably written by Paul. Because of this person's working knowledge of the Old Testament, Jewish rituals and Jewish laws, this is someone that was very much acquainted with it, so many believe it was Paul. Who was it written to? It's written to Jewish believers that are suffering. I mean, they're suffering greatly. They've been imprisoned. They're being persecuted. And there's this temptation to go back into Judaism, go back into ritual, go back into ceremony, go back into rites, and that'll sort of lighten the blows. It'll make life a little easier. I guess a great question that we might ask ourselves this morning, not only speaking to fathers, men, but all of us, are we tempted to go back? You know, if life is difficult right now as a Christian in the will of God and in God's power, can you imagine outside of God's will? Can you imagine how difficult it would be if we go back? And so Paul, the author, is saying, don't go back. Go on to maturity. I love this in Hebrews 11. It's often called the Hall of Faith, because what it contains is garden variety people. We're talking about just everyday, run-of-the-mill people. Let me describe a few of them to you. Gideon, he was a frightened farmer that was hiding when God called him. Another man, Moses, was a fugitive from justice. Another one, Jephthah, was an illegitimate son that was unwanted by his family. Fathers, listen to this. These people were great because in themselves they could do nothing, so they trusted God who did great things through them. I don't know about you, I read that and I say, you know, that's me. I mean, I'll be the first to admit that I lack. I don't have the resources. I mean, there's this sense of inability within myself. But oh, if I can trust God, if I can look to God by faith, oh, the things that God can do through me and through you. You see, this message is for all of us, though we're going to kind of tweak it and kind of move it towards the directions of fathers on this Father's Day. This applies to all of us. You know why? Because all of us that are believers are in the Christian race. We're in a race. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon race. Now, if we don't know Christ, we're part of a race called the rat race. And guess who wins the rat race? The rats. That's who wins. And as a Christian, we are running this race for the long term. We never stop running. We're always running towards the Lord. I think of what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12:5. Jeremiah was tempted to give up. He was discouraged. In Jeremiah 12:5, God said to Jeremiah, "If you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" So he's saying, you know, if you can't keep up with your peers, you can't run alongside of the other footmen, how in the world are you going to run against horses? If you can't walk your faith right now in a time of peace, how are you going to do it in a difficult time? So really, this passage before us is going to help us to learn how to walk by faith. And I encourage all of us to take notes today. Let's all take notes. You know, wives say, "Oh, I'll take notes for my husband." No, he can do it himself. You can take them for yourself. We can all learn from this. We want to be supportive of God's plan. Now, here's the two areas we want to look at. Verses 1 through 3 is faith's description. We want to describe what faith is. So often we think of faith and faith and faith. And we often think of it as emotional or sort of just in the head itself, but it's much more than that. And then verses 4 through 7, faith's demonstration. We're going to look at three men that walk by faith, and we want to get a Father's Day message from them, a quick little message on what we can learn from their lives as men. So let's look at faith's description here. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval." Now, notice this statement, "Now faith is." God deliver us from the thinking that this is a definition. And it's amazing to me when you get a commentary on the book of Hebrews, generally they come right out and say, "Well, we don't even have to try to find a definition, it's right here." In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, in the Hall of Faith. It's not really a definition, it's a description of what faith does. How does faith work? Well, we can see this here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews 11 describes action. Now, that's very clear here. Every time we look at a character here in this Hall of Faith, they're doing something. God is demonstrating faith through an individual. For instance, Abel offered, Noah prepared, Abraham offered. Moses left Egypt. Each one of those statements are describing biblical faith. So what is biblical faith? Here's a good definition. It's confident obedience to God's word in spite of emotions, circumstances, and consequences. It's confident obedience to God's word in spite of emotions, circumstances, and consequences. Now, don't misunderstand this. The Bible never speaks against emotions. Oh, emotions are real. If you ever read through the Psalms, that's probably why we love the Psalms so much, because there's every emotional gamut known to man contained in the book of Psalms. I mean, we can read specifically in the Old Testament. We can look at the example of Moses as Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're all excited about leaving Egypt. And as they get towards the Red Sea, they come to find out the Egyptians are chasing them, and now they're between a rock and a hard place. They're right in front of the Red Sea. You talk about an emotional basket case. Moses stands there and says, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord says, shut up and just touch the water so they can go through. So trying to give a speech. No, I mean, you can imagine what the people were going through. What, I mean, you took us here to be killed at a water's edge? Boy, you talk about emotions. Circumstances. Boy, the Bible's very clear. Difficult, difficult times. I think of Joshua. As Joshua finally comes into the land of Canaan, the very first city he has to take on is Jericho, this impregnable city with these high walls. And how does God say to deal with the city? March around it and don't talk. Really? So that's what we do. You talk about weird circumstances. And no doubt each evening they say, well, we can't talk while we march, but what do you think we're going to accomplish by this? These circumstances, weird, weird circumstances. And then consequences. I think of the book of Daniel with the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were unwilling to bow down, so they were thrown in consequences into the fiery furnace. You see, the object of faith is God. That's the difference between a Christian and non-Christian. Everybody has faith, but the Christian's faith is in the living God. The non-believer's faith is in himself, it's in his job, it's in his ingenuity, it's in his resources, it's in his friendships, it's in his bank account. Everybody has faith, but our faith is only as good as the object that we place it in. So how does true Bible faith work? And I want to give four characteristics of a genuine Bible faith. And I want to look here at these first three verses, and we're going to go back and forth into verse 6 and 7 and so forth. But basically, four characteristics of how this faith works. The first one is true biblical faith involves revelation. Now, what I mean by revelation is the Word of God. See, there is either human speculation or divine revelation, and what we have on our laps, what I have on this pulpit, is the written word of God, its divine revelation. Notice it says here in verse 1, the assurance of. Now some of your translations have the substance of. Literally, that word assurance or substance is a setting or a placing under. It could be translated foundation or firm trust. Just like a house is stable because it's on a foundation, God's word is the foundation and that to support us. If I'm not relying upon God's word, I'm relying on human speculation. There's human speculation or divine revelation. Our faith is based upon divine revelation. And by the way, that is one of the many themes of the book of Hebrews, is that God's word, God has spoken. This is the spoken word. This is God's word. If you want to go back to Hebrews 1:1 for just a moment, we'll just get kind of a flavor for this. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but Hebrews 1:1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Look at Hebrews 12:25. We're talking about the theme of the Word of God. God has spoken. It's really the foundation for our belief, our faith in the Lord. God has spoken. God has revealed. Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Do you believe that that Bible sitting on your lap is God's spoken word? Do you believe that it is God's revelation to you? Because really, based upon how we think of it, is going to basically determine how we behave. Belief determines behavior. This is why I think a lot of so-called Christians live these shoddy lives, because they really don't take serious that God has spoken. This is, you know, it's the opinion of my pastor, it's the opinion of the church, but not necessarily the Lord. Well, it is God's word, and God, even within his word, declares it. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Number two, true biblical faith involves relationship. That if we have a genuine faith and we have the faith that the Bible describes, it's because we know God. It's having a personal relationship with God. That's the starting point. Relationship should have as its goal to please God. Look at Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. If you have faith, and in your faith you don't desire to please God, then all your faith is a tool to get what you want. And of course we know that this is true. There's the faith movement today where you can command God to do this and command God to do that. But the most important ingredient that's missing is the desire to be pleasing to the Lord, is God's will. That's what's missing. So you got folks that come to the Lord because if I come to God, God's got to fix my marriage. If I come to God, God's got to get me out of debt. If I come to God, then he's got to heal my sick son or daughter. And we miss the single most important ingredient, that this faith that God has been given to us is so that we can be pleasing to him. That we again can take faith and we can say, Lord, I want to obey you so that I can be pleasing to the Lord. I can be a sacrifice unto the Lord. Relationship is fellowship with God. Now clearly see this as we look here in a few moments at Abel, and we see the example of Enoch walking with God in fellowship with God. Later on in the book of Samuel, Samuel himself hears the Lord at a very young age. And all of them had this relationship with God. They heard God speak. They obeyed God. They had a relationship with him. But also a relationship is seeking God. It's not coming to God saying, okay, that's it. No, it's ever growing in the Lord. It's ever seeking the Lord. It's ever attempting to find out what God's plan is so that I can obey it. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There it is, seeking him. Number three, true biblical faith involves response. It involves a response. You know, you look at Abraham, at the age of 75, God comes to this man who's living in Babylon, and God says, I want you to pack it all up, I want you to leave your relatives, and I'll tell you where you're to go. Imagine if you got some 75-year-old relative comes to you and says, God told me to sell everything, where are you going? I don't know, but you get back here right now, and you're not going anywhere. What is this idea of selling everything and going to where God will show you? I mean, you get this thought out of your mind. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that doesn't seem rational to be doing that. And then when you look through the Bible and you read that every single time that a man or woman walked by faith and they obeyed God, things usually got worse before they got better. For instance, when Abraham did leave in chapter 11, in chapter 12, he gets to the land, and what does he find? A famine in the land. Boy, so much for following the Lord. Moses goes and confronts Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, get out of here. And then after he does that, he lays heavier labors upon the people. Then when Moses begins to lead the people, what do? But complain. I think there's a message right there for fathers. Is that as a father, don't look for an easy life, because it's not out there. Don't expect life to be easy, because it's not. And again, I emphasize, if life is difficult in the will of God, can you imagine outside of the will of God? And then number four, fourth characteristic. True biblical faith involves reward. It involves a reward. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, there's a reward for it. There's, and I really believe with all my heart, we don't expect rewards this side of heaven. We're just passing through. We're aliens. We're sojourners. Our reward will come when we meet the Lord. Call attention again to verse 1. There's an interesting word there. He says, things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know that word conviction? It's the word evidence. It literally describes an inward conviction, or you could say this, I know that I know that I know. You see, when we walk by faith and we begin to walk by faith, God gives us an inner witness through the Holy Spirit that as difficult as it is, we're on the right path. I don't know how many times that I've had to do a difficult thing, a difficult task, and I have the peace of God in the midst of turmoil. That's called the Lord. So as we walk by faith and we follow the Lord, as we faithfully obey the Lord, along with that obedience in the midst of all of its difficulties, there is this peace of the Lord. There is this unction from the Lord that I'm with you. It's difficult, but I'm with you. And I want you to keep walking the walk of faith. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Notice that statement, by faith we understand. We talked about the word conviction, and now we talk about the word understand. That a genuine faith produces a genuine knowledge, that you know, that you know, that you know. I like what Jesus said in John 7:17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. I love this little phrase here in verse 3. It just kind of sums up creation. He says, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And basically just wraps up Genesis 1 and 2. So that's difficult. Well, not really. Because if you'll come to God in faith and you'll believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, then the rest of the Bible comes real easy. It's starting with the basis of faith in God, faith in God's revealed revelation, the rest comes quite easy. You know, the more we learn, the more we realize how little we really know. We look at atoms, and over the years, we go, why aren't atoms just like blowing up? I mean, what's holding those things together? So scientists have come up with a term. They say, well, they must be held together with, I love this, atomic glue. Sounds like flubber, huh? Isn't that weird? Atomic glue. Now, we know that atomic glue is Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it's, I mean, Colossians says he holds all things together by the power of his word. So, Christ is holding this thing together. The very thing they deny, they fight against, they reject. But us, by faith, recognize that God's holding this thing together. I mean, there's a whole world of ours is held together by him. And so, we live by faith. Well, let's look here now at verses 4 through 7, and it's faith's demonstration. And what I want to do is I want to give three men of faith. I want to give an example of three men in verses 4 through 7. The very first man is Abel, a faith that worships. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, and let's read the Bible account of this man named Abel and his brother Cain. Because this is what the author is quoting from. He just uses just one verse, but there's actually multiple verses dealing with this story. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8 describes this event that takes place. And then, of course, the New Testament, we'll look at it. And Peter and various books of the Bible, Jude refer to this particular event. So, and even Jesus himself refers to Abel. And so in Genesis 4:3 we read, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Is always the million-dollar question. We read something like this, and we say, "Well, you know, why did he do this?" "Oh, I know, it's hereditary. You know, that's heredity. That's it." No, wait a second. They both came from the same family. We always want to blame. You know, it's in the genes, and I always say, "Wash them." Then, so it's in the genes. It's environment. Wait, hold a second. These boys grew up in the same environment. Their parents were originally in the garden. They got kicked out. So now they're living outside the garden, so you know, really their environment was identical. One says, well, there was a need of religion. Both boys were involved in religion. Matter of fact, the difference was faith. Cain was a non-believer and Abel was a believer. Cain was religious but not righteous. One said it this way, Abel's faith made him a martyr. Cain's unbelief made him a murderer. It's interesting, as we start out in the Hall of Faith, I don't know about this first example. The first example is, if you live for the Lord, you're liable to lose your life. I don't know if you like this. Have a happy Father's Day. You know, I don't know if this is really about, but wait, think about this for a moment. Is there anything more important than our faith in God? Really, is there anything? Is it money? Is it influence? Is it a name? What is it? There is nothing more important than one's faith. Matter of fact, our faith is so important, it's literally worth dying for. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and what? Forfeit his soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So really, this first truth here is a crucial truth. It ultimately is the most important thing in all of life. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. That word better literally means more sacrifice, or a complete sacrifice, more of a sacrifice. It was John Henry Jowett who said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. You know, he had a pure heart, he offered the right sacrifice, and God concludes, this is righteous, this is right, this is being right with him. Matter of fact, Jesus called him righteous Abel in Matthew 23:35. That's what Jesus called him. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, or the devil, he slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see, Cain wanted religion, not righteousness. And there's a difference. Jude 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? Is that I can make God my debtor. By my works, God owes me something. That's the way of Cain. The way of Cain is my hard work means something. Not simply faith, but what I do. It's got to mean something unto salvation. I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad of a person. That's the way of Cain. And let me just say something, and let me kind of spring off this. I think something that I see oftentimes, even in the church, is a father or a man that boasts that he's a provider. And let me just say that in our society today, that is a good thing. Because there are so many that are not providers. So I would say that, yeah, that's a good thing. But let me inject two more. How about priest and protector? When we're doing premarital and we're doing counseling, we always say that a husband's role, a father's role, is three parts: priest, protector, and provider. Just because we're providing doesn't mean that we have fulfilled our role as a man. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. But being a priest is extremely important, and being a protector by being a priest is extremely important. So we can't pat ourselves on the back like Cain and say, oh, I'm a tremendous, tremendous father. Praise be unto me because I provide for my family. Notice, Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. Genesis 4:4 says, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, you say, well, you know, maybe you just kind of got it right. He says, how do I serve God? Let me think how to do this. Oh, my brother's going to offer up, you know, the fruit of his labor. He's going to offer up vegetables and fruit to the Lord. And you know what? I happen to be a herdsman. I'm going to offer up an animal, and who knows? We'll see who's right. No. Adam and Eve knew, because of Genesis 3, that the way to be redeemed, the way to be covered of your nakedness, is through a sacrifice. There needs to be redemption. And these boys knew it. They knew what was expected, but Cain says, my works are good enough. Here's Abel's message for Father's Day, a simple message for Father's Day that we learn from Abel. A worshiper of Jesus will suffer. Jesus is the only sacrifice that God will accept. That's the message. That's what we learn from Abel on Father's Day. That's his Father's Day message, that no one goes through life without difficulties, but at the same time, we want to be accepted by the Lord. We do it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, are you a worshiper? Husband, are you a worshiper? Mother, are you a worshiper? Son or daughter, are you a worshiper? Does your worship consist of what happens in the sanctuary? Or do you worship God in your home, in your car, when you're by yourself? Is the Bible your lifeline? Do you spend time in prayer? Because that's really what faith is. It's a relationship with God. It's truly worshiping God through our lives, through everything that we have and everything that we do. This brings us to the second example in verses 5 and 6. And it's Enoch, a faith that walks. Look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, this period of time that Enoch was birthed on the scene is called antediluvian period. Now, the word antediluvian just simply means before the deluge or before the flood. So it's that period of time from the time of Adam and Eve until the flood of Noah. This period of time is called the antediluvian period. Now, you talk about a period of wickedness. Turn over to Genesis 6:5 for just a moment, and let's look at what was going on during this time of Enoch. I mean, you talk about a time of wickedness. There's never been quite a time like this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, and then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. All man ever thought about was that which was sinful and evil. Look at verses 11 through 13 as he continues. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for
for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. I appreciate this passage. You know why? Because I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, we don't want to have kids. It's too wicked. Well, let me tell you, a wicked time, the antediluvian period, that was the wicked time. I mean, we're living in desperate times, no doubt about it. But when you talk about the worst of the worst, it was so bad that God had to bring a worldwide flood to deal with it. That's how bad it is. So this excuse of saying, I don't want to have children, you know, it's too difficult to be a parent, you know, I don't want to take on the responsibility of children because times are so tough, just doesn't hold up, because Enoch would say, you know nothing about bad times. Let me tell you about bad times. So what do we learn about Enoch? That Enoch believed in God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Fathers, do you believe in God? Do you have a relationship with God? Or is that relationship based upon your spouse or your children? Are you kind of following on their coattails, you might say? Or do you have a personal belief and faith in Jesus Christ? Notice Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Now that's how you start. You start a family at 65. That's what he did. Some of us hit 28 and we have kids. We go, why didn't I have them younger? You know, this is like, oh, I'm so worn out. Here's a guy starting at 65. Verse 22 says, and then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, notice this statement, Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? I know as Christians we use this term a lot. How is your walk with the Lord? You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. Well, what does a person mean by that? Well, when we talk about walk, we're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about habitual actions. We're talking about obedience to God through his word. We're talking about following the Lord. We're talking about in fellowship or communion or partnership with the Lord. Now notice when Enoch began to walk with the Lord, it says Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Notice what happened. It was the birth of his son that got this man to start walking with God. It was something about the birth of his son that got Enoch to start making God his priority. You know, fathers, if there's ever a time to sober up, it's when you realize God's given you little people in your home. That God's given you a little human being to train for him. Boy, that's a sobering reality. You see that child for the very first time and you recognize that that child is part of you, that God has blessed you with the task of raising that child. Oh, that should sober us up to know that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for what we've done with that child or those children. So he had a son. His name was Methuselah. Now, the name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. That's an unusual name. When he dies, it will come. What is he referring to? Well, if you take Genesis chapters 5 through 7 and you read it, what you come to find out is that when Methuselah died, the flood came. So when God gave him this child, he's basically saying that when he dies, it will come. I'm going to give you this child, and when this child dies, that's it. Grace has been extended as far as it's going to go. Now comes the flood. Can you imagine having a son like that, knowing that when he dies, the flood's going to come? I mean, this kid was rushed to urgent care 5 times a week. You know, he had a little sniffle. Get him over to urgent care right away. See if Dr. Francisco is available. Go talk to him. I like the sound of that cough. Because that little boy basically was God's timetable for his wrath. I mean, God's been very, very patient here. And so he walks with this boy and walks with the Lord this 300 years. Genesis 5:23 says, and all the days of Enoch was 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know, if you walk with God, you know you can also speak on behalf of God? You say, well, why do you say that? Because Jude 14 and 15 tells us, do you know that Enoch was the first preacher in the Bible? He's the very first preacher. Jude 14 says, and about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It refers to him as prophesying, or he prophesied. Now we know that prophecy, we've looked at this, is foretelling, but it's really more forthtelling. Now in his case, it involved both. He was foretelling and also forthtelling. Notice that Enoch, in verse 15 of Jude, called sin, sin. I say that because four times in one verse, he uses the word ungodly. He says all the ungodly deeds, the ungodly way, and the ungodly sinners. He wouldn't be popular today. We would say, come on, calm down. So what we've done in our society today is we reject the Enochs, the ones that speak on behalf of God, that call sin, sin. And so we call pride self-esteem. It sounds so much better. We call selfishness fulfillment. We call lust an instinct. We call adultery cohabitation. And we call self-centered life, I'm just assertive. See, this is what we do. We don't call sin, sin. And I appreciate this about him. He walked with God, and because he walked with God, he could speak on behalf of God. Now, I tell you, that's a powerful life, men. It's a powerful life, Father, that when you walk your talk. That is powerful. Absolutely powerful. And that's what he was doing. Notice, number three, that Enoch pleased God. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Before he was taken up. So here's a man that walked in fellowship with God. God was pleased with him. I love the illustration by Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He told an illustration, and the title of this illustration was The Red Rose. He described a friend of his that had bought this house that had been sitting for a number of years, and the backyard was an absolute mess. I mean, it was so overgrown, you could probably send missionaries back there. I mean, that's how overgrown this backyard was. Well, one day the new owner was looking over his backyard, and to his amazement, he saw this beautiful rose in his backyard. So he went down to look at this rose, and as he finally found the rose, he began to pick it up, and the stem ran 9 feet to its root that was in his next-door neighbor's cultivated backyard. And Donald Gray Barnhouse goes on to say, that is the Christian life. Rooted in heaven, it blooms among the weeds of earth. Well, that's Enoch. I mean, it's an absolute cesspool in society. And here this man is shining for the Lord. Here's this man walking with the Lord in one of the darkest times in our world's history. And this man is walking. Not only is he walking, he's pleasing God. That's what he's doing. But notice the fourth thing about Enoch. Enoch went to be with God. It tells us in Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, because Corinthians describes a mystery that was not understood, specifically in the Old Testament, that there were some that were actually going to cheat death. They would never die. They would be alive, and they would be ushered right into the presence of the Lord. Well, Enoch is a picture of that. Now, we know that to be called the rapture. That in a moment, a twinkle of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17 describes. So what Enoch gives to us is an Old Testament equivalent to the return of Jesus Christ. We talk about the rapture of the church, and this is what Enoch did. He was alive and well, was caught up and met the Lord and cheated death. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, Enoch's message for Father's Day, here it is. Fathers, no matter how difficult life is, you can walk with God. Fathers, no matter how difficult that marriage, that family, that job, that neighborhood, no matter how bad you physically feel, you're sick, you can walk with God. Now notice who's saying that, Enoch, because he did it. In the darkest times, he did it. Fathers, God has to be first. That's the bottom line. Nothing wrong with sports. Nothing wrong with hobbies. Nothing wrong with your friends. Nothing wrong with that. But you cannot live in sin and say you're in fellowship with God. And I cannot think of anything that is more destructive to the family is that when we're mismodeling Jesus to our kids, we're telling them to love God, obey God, and we're living a lie. Their little minds can't put it together. I can't even put it together. Because that's not real. And so, man, we got to get serious about Christ. We got to put him first. We can't mess around. We got to walk our talk. And that's what Enoch did. He walked his talk. That's what he did. Let's look at the third example in verse 7. Noah, a faith that works. A faith that works. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, and reference prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now I want to notice in this verse, we have the mind, the heart, and the will all contained in this verse. Notice, Noah believed God's warning. That's the mind. That's why we got to read our Bibles. We need to read them. Our mind matters. We need to think it through. We need to ask ourselves questions when reading verses. We need to grasp it in our minds. Secondly, Noah was moved with fear. That's the heart. His heart was touched by the message. You know, fear, it can be a good motive for obedience, but it's not the best. The best motive for obedience is love. But fear does work. I mean, how many of us around April fear, you know, not turning our income tax, you know? It's just, you know, we'll do it. How much better if it was based upon love? You just praise God for the country we live in and we're going to do it. But notice the third thing. Noah built the ark by faith. He prepared the ark. That was his will. So we have the mind, the heart, and the will. 1 Peter 3:20 says, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Basically, it teaches us, and so does Genesis, that God had patience for another 120 years until Noah had built the ark. Praise God, Home Depot wasn't around. It would have been a lot quicker. The classic guy, oh, honey, if I had a table saw, I could do this. You know, he's like, right tool, right job. But you can imagine this guy building this thing with the crude tools that they had, 120 years to build this ark. And God used that long period of suffering, long suffering, to bring souls or to give the opportunities for souls to come to him. 2 Peter 2:5 calls him a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine preaching for 120 years with no converts? We get discouraged. We share at work. We share in our homes. We share in our neighborhoods. Don't see anybody coming to church. Don't see any change. Hey, this guy did it 120 years with no converts. So the results of Noah's faith. His faith saved an entire family. Hebrews 11:7 says, for the salvation of his households. Fathers, there's nothing more important than the salvation of your household. There is nothing more important than your spouse and your children knowing God. There is nothing. I mean, any legacy that any of us leave behind, what could be more important than saying he was a godly man that loved my mother and loved us? Oh, wow. I mean, everything else is, oh, he built a corporation. Whoopee-doo. Big deal. Big deal. He was over Toys R Us. Woo, that's wonderful, that's great. But he loved God, he loved my mom, and he loved us. He had a relationship with God, nothing greater than that. Notice his faith not only saved his family, but his faith indicted the whole world. For 120 years, they heard this man. They watched this man. And his whole life was a living message that was preached. Notice Noah's faith inherited the whole blessing. It says, and it became and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So this preacher of 2 Peter 2:5 faithfully worked and watched and walked with God for 120 years. Now, here's Noah's message for Father's Day. Don't be discouraged because of numbers, because God's judgment is based upon faithfulness. God doesn't crunch numbers. God evaluates faithfulness. You know, fathers are great visionaries. They have great plans. But there's nothing more important than being a doer of the word. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. By way of application, I want to take those 4 points as we close, and I want to sum up what we've just looked at. Number one, biblical faith. Confident obedience to God's word in spite of emotions, circumstances, and consequences. Number two, Abel's message for Father's Day, a worshiper of Jesus will suffer. Jesus is the only sacrifice that God will accept. Number three, Enoch's message for Father's Day. Fathers, no matter how difficult life is, you can walk with God. And number four, Noah's message for Father's Day. Don't be discouraged because of numbers, because God's judgment is based upon faithfulness. Fathers, do you believe in God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Do you really believe that? Or is that just a scripture that kind of floats around in your mind and you think, oh, that's a nice verse? Do you really believe that verse? Because that's what Father's Day is all about. It's all about modeling Jesus Christ to your wife and your children. It's modeling love. It's modeling Christ's character. It's modeling Jesus Christ before them. That's what it is. It's God. That's what we need to live out before them. And the only way that can happen is through a relationship with Christ. It's absolutely impossible apart from God. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Because someday we're going to stand before him and we're going to give an account. Oh, what will they say to me? What will they say to you? Oh, Pastor Terry, look how Debbie came out. You did such a great job. Maybe, you know, I hope so. What's going to be said about you? You did okay. You got a D minus. You know, you can kind of pass, barely, you know. He's like, what about your kids? How did they turn out? Well, you know, I told them about God a couple of times. No. We're going to stand before God, and I'm going to give an account for my marriage. I'm going to give an account for my children, my grandchildren, my responsibility here. No one else is going to take it. I'm going to take it. And so each one of us are entrusted with responsibilities. Each one of us will give an account to the Lord. This is serious, serious stuff. It's the reason our society is so messed up, because everybody else takes my responsibility. I'll let the government teach my kids. I don't want to do it. Let someone else raise my kids. I don't have time for that. On and on and on it goes. We need to take responsibility this morning. We need to put God first. Now, I'm not talking to men. I'm talking to every one of us here today. Do we know Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these precious folks that came out on this Father's Day. And I pray, Lord, that you would so speak to our hearts right now about the importance of walking by faith, walking with Jesus. Not just in our minds, Lord, and not just when we feel like it, but walking in obedience to the Lord. Teach us what that means. Show us areas that we're being self-centered in and we're just thinking about ourselves. Lord, break us of that stuff, because in eternity it's not going to mean a thing. Help us to be so heavenly minded that we are of earthly good. Lord, I pray right now for those that don't have Jesus. Your Spirit convict them right now. Show them that they need Jesus. They need to be forgiven of their sins. They need to put God first. Speak to every one of our hearts. Let us recommit ourselves to you. Let us cooperate with your plan. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close.